So good morning. We are going to be in the book of Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series in stewardship and discipline. And this morning we're going to look at the discipline of one anothering. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, I have some thoughts for you. We live in a cultural moment where we are breathing in the air of individualism. Culture tells us to follow our heart. Culture says, be your authentic self. Culture says, you're a good person, and if they don't accept you, then it's their problem. Culture questions what even is truth. You decide what's good for you and what's true for you. When conflict arises, culture tells us to talk about them, not to them. Build your case, get others on your side, or just cut them off entirely. More subtly, culture says, fix yourself up. Don't be a burden on others. You can hustle and you can pull yourself up out of the pit. And if we're honest, this doesn't just happen out there. Individualism seeps into churches. We ask questions like, do I like this church's style of music? Does this sermon meet my needs? Is it engaging and dynamic enough? Does this church meet my needs? Would anyone ever understand my situation? I don't want to be a burden. At least I'm doing better than that person. Individualism isn't just a byproduct of our culture, as though it's some sort of accident. No, individualism has been baked into our very fabric of culture so that we don't just practice individualism as though it's some sort of passing fad. No, we've been baptized and discipled in the way of individualism. In a culture that's all about express yourself, our passage this morning calls us to offer yourself, calls you to offer yourself. In a world of isolated individuals, Romans 12 paints a picture of God forming a communal people. It calls us to lift up our eyes and to see those around us. And it calls for us to care about them just as much as we care about ourselves. So with that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. One more time. Lord, there's a lot there for us to do. There's a lot to be said. Would you help us to see what is clear? Would you help us to apply this text to our hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want us to see one glorious truth, that sanctification is a community project. That's what I want you to see. Sanctification is a community project. Now, I imagine that your Bible probably has subheadings. There's probably three. Mine read like this: a living sacrifice, gifts of grace, and marks of a true Christian. And it's really easy to think that these are three unrelated texts, three separate texts. But I believe that they're all connected, that they're connected in the truth that sanctification is a community project. And I just want to show you how this truth is found in the structure of Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2 lay out the commands for sanctification. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Verses 3 through 8 give us the Spirit-gifted community by which we can even actually try to live these things out. And then verses 9 through 21 showcase what living out these commands look like in the world. What we not only look like, we'll get to this later, but what the culture of a church smells like. When push comes to shove, this is how we ought to act. So one glorious truth, that sanctification is a community project. And I want us to see this in three different movements: a call to sanctification, Spirit-gifted help through community, parentheses, the church, and finally, life in the real world. If you need points this morning that helps you track the sermon, let me just reiterate the framework for Romans 12. A call to sanctification, Spirit-gifted help through community, and life in the real world. And they all point to one glorious truth in our text, that sanctification is a community project. All right, let's look at verses 1 and 2 together to hear the call to sanctification. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This morning, we're stepping into the middle of a letter written to the Roman church. And for 11 chapters, Paul has been writing the most complete, the most robust theological document on salvation that exists. And here in chapter 12, Paul transitions from those deep theological truths to now talk about how we ought to live in light of our salvation. You hear it in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's as though Paul is saying, hey, because of what I wrote for 11 chapters, because of the mercies of God that you have seen for those 11 chapters, I want to appeal to you, entreat you, exhort you to live life in a new way. And we see this new life, that we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Paul has made it clear that you cannot earn your salvation. So he's not saying that presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice means that you contribute to the sacrifice of Jesus. No, Jesus earns salvation by his perfect life and his perfect death in our place. No, Paul is clearly stating that our life is redeemed, that your life is redeemed, that you no longer live under the slavery to sin, but you're not free for freedom's sake. You're free to live life for the glory of God. And this is the call to sanctification, and that's a really big word. It's a really big word, but sanctification, by the way, we have a doctrinal position on this if you really want to read it. I thought about putting it, I was like, I'll just tell you what it means. Sanctification simply means growing more like Christ. Sanctification just simply means that you become more like Christ. And here in verse 1, sanctification is illustrated as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. This living sacrifice is simply a life lived in the shadow of the cross. For the Christian, you have been saved by the perfect life and death of Jesus, his perfect sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus stood in your place and he drank the cup of God's wrath so that you might be made new. In verse 2, sanctification is illustrated as being transformed, sort of contrasted with being conformed to the pattern of this world. What are we being transformed into? What are we being conformed to? Verse 2 makes it clear that we are not, this is not a call to be conformed to this world. It's not a call to be conformed to the pleasures and the passions of this world. But we're being transformed. What are we being transformed into? We are being made more like Jesus every day. And in verse 1 and 2, it's clear that this process begins in the mind, that we are called to be transformed, to be sanctified, to be renewed by our minds, to be by the renewal of our minds. Which means that sanctification isn't just merely behavior modification. You have children, some of you, most of you, and you tell your children to stop and you expect them to stop. God's commands are unlike that. Yes, he does expect you to stop and he expects you to change your life, but sanctification isn't just merely that you make a change with your external life, but internally you absolutely hate that you're doing it. No, the Christian is becoming more like Christ in every aspect of their life. That your loves are being transformed into the love of God. Your thoughts are being transformed. Your actions are also being transformed into the way of Jesus. And so the call to action here in Romans 12 is this: to live life for the glory of God as a living sacrifice, until we get to heaven. And a life lived not for your own passions of the flesh, but for the glory of God, is described here as holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do you want to worship God rightly? I really hope you do. I hope that you want to worship God rightly. If that's your desire, then the call here is to live a sanctified life. It's going to sound weird. A sanctified life on the altar of your life. To grow and to look more like Jesus every day. Now, that's good. That's awesome. But I want to show you that this is not just a command for you as an individual to live your life separate from everyone else, to have a sanctified life. I want you to read verse 1 again. I'm going to point some things out. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, this is plural. Plural bodies. So it's all y'all, present all y'all's bodies. plural, as a living sacrifice, singular sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's what I want you to take away from that verse, that there are many bodies being presented to God, many bodies being lived, and yet there's one singular sacrifice. This matters, because this isn't just a call for us as individuals to look more like Jesus. It's a call for us to lift up our eyes, to look around, and to help one another look more like Jesus. It's not just about each person individually presenting their life as their own sacrifice to God. Rather, we present one sacrifice united in Jesus. There's a podcast that I love, and their tagline is this: equip churches with gospel truths to be able to build up the body, and hear this, and help one another to heaven. To help one another to heaven. Have you ever considered that it is your burden, and it's also your joy, to help one another to heaven? Romans 12 isn't just about how individual Christians become better individual Christians. It's a text that's filled to the brim with reminders that you are helping one another in this life until we get to heaven. So you should care about each other's sanctification. You should care about others. I mean, you can literally just look around. You should care about each other's sanctification just as much as you care about your own. Which means that we are called to help one another. And we're going to see that in the next movement soon. But this is also a call for you to share your burdens with each other in this church. There is no lone wolf Christians. That idea is antithetical to the gospel. Consider how prideful it would be to think that you've got this all on your own. That you're good enough to get to heaven, and that you're a good enough person all on your own strength. The gospel makes it clear that if you were good enough on your own, that God the Son would have not needed to leave his throne and take on humanity. If you're good enough on your own, then Jesus doesn't need to die. Yet the gospel says that you're not good enough, that you can't do it on your own, and that someone must do it in your place. The gospel utterly rejects this form of individualism. Jesus dies in your place, bears the wrath of God for you, so that you might get his reward, which is eternal life. And if that's something you desire, what you respond in is faith and repentance, to believe that this is true, and then to reject all other forms in your life. And you see this idea of rejecting our individualism in verse 3. Verse 3 says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." There are two ideas being communicated here. First, don't think that you're all that. Don't think that you're a big hot shot sacrifice for God. Your life as a sacrifice is not on your own. So don't become puffed up with pride. We're going to see that God has given the Holy Spirit for us to fuel our sanctification. And then he's also given us a spirit-gifted community that helps us, a church that will help us in our sanctification. So don't think that you're all that much. And second, don't think that you're too much of a burden. You might not think that that's pride, but it is. You were created for community. You're not on this path alone. Lift up your head and see the Lord has given you a people to bear your burdens. Let's keep going. We've heard the call to sanctification. Now let's see the spirit-gifted community through the church. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verses 4 and 5 make it clear that we are one church body, not a bunch of individuals who are disinterested in each other's spiritual life. No, we are one body. If you are united to Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, then you are actually also united to one another. And that's what verse 5 is getting at. We are many. There's multiple of you. It's not just one person in this room. That'd be weird. There are many of you. Yet you are one in Christ. And if you're united to Christ, you, again, are also united to one another. Let me give you an illustration for this. It's not a perfect illustration. But when my wife has a bad day, when my wife has a bad day at work, I feel it. Why does it affect me? Because she's my wife. Because I have a strong love for her. Because I don't desire that my wife would experience sorrow, and I want her to experience joy. I'm united to my wife in marriage. And I think that this bond of love should also be how we love one another. Our hearts should be so intertwined that when you weep, we weep. When you have success, we all rejoice. We are one body united in Christ, and yet we're also not all the same. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. And that's what verse 4 is getting at. We are one body, yet we don't have the same function. We work together. We work together, and that moves into the next section on spiritual gifts. Now, it is the Lord's grace that he would give us a spirit-gifted help, that he would give us help through community. Verse 6 sets the tone. Having gifts that differ according to this grace, let us use them. Let us use them. This is not an exhaustive list here in Romans 12. And spiritual gifts aren't like a badge that you're called to collect. No, they're meant to be used. It's not like Corey, who has, I would say, the gift of evangelism, isn't like, okay, I've got this like Pokemon badge that says I'm the evangelist, and now I got to collect them all. Absolutely not. Corey builds up the body, yes, by when he shares the gospel, but also Corey has at least had two different classes on evangelism that we have benefited from. And he's also led his own community group through the book, What is the Gospel? So Corey is using his spiritual gift to build up the body. They're meant to be used. Your spiritual gifts also aren't really about you. Remember that this is in connection with verses 1 and 2. How are we to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? By each of us using our spiritual gifts, looking to build one another up. Not to collect a badge that says that I'm an encourager, or I'm a teacher, or we can have a conversation on this later, I'm a prophet. No, the emphasis in this text is that we would use them. That we would use our spiritual gifts. And we could dig into each of these. Prophecy, service, teaching, an exhorter or an encourager, generous contributors, leaders, mercy doers. But the emphasis is that the Holy Spirit has given those gifts to be used by the church to build up the body, to help one another to heaven. They come not from your natural giftedness, but from the Holy Spirit. So some of you might be really gifted, like naturally before you were converted, you might be like, I am the best musician that's ever existed. That does not mean necessarily that when you become converted, that you then have the spiritual gift of music. Maybe not. But you might have the spiritual gift given to you to serve or to lead. I said that spiritual gifts really aren't about you. I'll just give you a story. When I was, I don't know, first year of being a believer, I was given the opportunity to lead a children's ministry, not the whole thing, just the first grade class. And in that class, I started teaching kids, and I will tell you that I may or may not have taught them a heresy. I did tell them I didn't know what I was doing, so I shouldn't have taught them the Holy Spirit. Anyway, we won't get into that. But it was in that moment when someone gave me an opportunity to teach, and I start to see first graders understand the truths that are in the Bible. And then a year later, I'm asked to go teach a high school group. And I'm teaching them not like the really easy book that you might go through, but they say, hey, can you teach us the book of Isaiah? And I'm like, sure, I've been a believer for like a year. Why not? Let's do it. And I see the Lord convert at least one student there. I'll tell you that I would say the spiritual gift of teaching is not a natural gift to me. I do not like public speaking. If you had asked me this in high school, hey, Brendan, can you preach? I would have been, I'm red because it's hot in here, but I would have been flush red, stuttering. I would have been sweating everywhere, sort of like someone else here who does that. And so the gift of even being able to teach has very little to do with me. So how are you using your spiritual gifts to build up the body? How are you using them to help someone else in their pursuit of sanctification? About 2 years ago, I did not ask to tell the story, I'm going to do it anyway. Mariah and Jordan started attending Zach and my community group. And week after week, this is right after Bear was born, they'd come to community group and Mariah would look incredibly uncomfortable. I mean, it was the summer, so sure, it's like a million degrees outside. But she was uncomfortable. And then one day we asked her, hey, Mariah, you look uncomfortable. How can we help you? And she says, can someone take my baby? He's burning up. Cool. And Penny pops up and grabs baby Bear and serves Mariah just by holding Bear. Now, did Penny have the spiritual gift of holding a baby? Maybe. Penny served Mariah, not because Penny is naturally, this is going to sound mean, that not because she's naturally a nice person, but because she has the Holy Spirit and she saw the need and she met it. I could go on with stories. Many of you have been served by meals. Some of you have been served by someone meeting with you, encouraging you, rebuking you, walking alongside you in your grief, in your joy, and in your suffering. So I don't want you to think that you're failing to do this one anothering. But I do see that there are some who hold burdens closely, who don't allow the body of Christ to step in and by the Holy Spirit use their gifts to serve, encourage, or teach. Tim Keller tells this story in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. I will read this because I wrote it out and then I was like, oh, I got a lot of details wrong. This is from Tim Keller's book. Tim Keller is a pastor who passed away from New York. Kathy and I remember a pivotal incident in our marriage that occurred during a visit to New England where we attended seminary. The two of us, along with our three sons, were staying with friends, and I had hoped very much at some point to be able to get away to the nearby seminary bookstore just to see what was new, to maybe pick up a few interesting books. But I knew that would mean precious time taken away out of the other things that we were doing together as a family. And it would leave Kathy with the full burden of caring for the kids. And so I was afraid to ask for it. Instead, I had hoped Kathy would guess about my desire and simply offer the time for me. But she didn't do it. And soon I found myself deeply resentful of her failure to read my mind. Failure. Surely she would know how much I love visiting that bookstore. I worked very hard. Why doesn't she propose that I take the afternoon away simply because I deserve a break? I began to imagine that she knew that I wanted to go to the bookstore, but that she was dead set against it. After a long, grumpy day helping Kathy with the kids and feeling sorry for myself, I finally told her how I was feeling. How sorry I was that I never made it to the bookstore. She was rightfully unhappy with me and said, "Yes, that would have inconvenienced me, but I would have loved to have given you the freedom. I never get the chance to give you gifts, and you're always helping me with something. You denied me a chance to serve you." I want to read that part again. This is Kathy speaking to Tim Keller. "You denied me a chance to serve you. Some of you, even with sincere hearts, even with good motives, are denying us the chance to serve you. Brothers and sisters, you're not a burden. You're not too much. You are our friends. You are our own body. Let us serve you." Okay, I just want to reiterate the glorious truth found in Romans 12, that sanctification is a community project. We've seen the call to sanctification. We've heard the Spirit gifted help through community. Now let's look at life in the real world. It's really great, everything that I've said. And you're like, this is how it ought to be. And yet when push comes to shove, when we find ourselves back in the pit, what will be our response? Will we ask a brother or sister to help? Or will we fall back into our old habits? I want us to read verses 9 through 13. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." I would argue that this text right here is how the church should smell. When you step into a healthy church, there should be a recognizable scent in the air. Genuine love, hatred of evil and sin, deep brotherly affection, eager honor, zealous service, patience and joy, consistent prayer, hospitality and generous hearts. That's what should be. That's what you should smell. And I say that because if you came into my house, I can't smell my house. I don't know what it smells like, but you would probably say, "It smells like a dog." That's true because we have dogs. You should be able to recognize what the scent of the church should be. When someone walks in new, who hears and sees these things, do they see our zealous love, our patience, our eager honor, our genuine love? But this should also extend out to the world. The church should carry the aroma of Christ into the world. Look at verses 14 to 21. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible," this is just a really important verse for everyone, "so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you leave today, you're going to step back into a world that smells like sin. When someone says something mean, culture says to curse them. When someone gets the promotion or the opportunity over you, culture says fake a smile. Culture never says, hey, go spend time with the lowly in society, those who are in low status. No, it screams, they're not good enough for you. They're not good enough to be in your presence. Culture says that if someone hurts you or your family, hurt them twice as bad. That's what you're stepping into. But you're called to have a transformed life, a renewed mind. So when you step into those hard situations, you look different. You smell different. Please put on deodorant. You smell different. You smell like a living sacrifice, an aroma pleasing to God. This isn't just a sermon about how it ought to be. And when we walk away, this isn't just a sermon how it ought to be, and then we walk away doing the same old things that we've been doing. No, it's a call for us to live uniquely differently in this world. So would you join me? Sanctification is a community project. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. We need each other. We've been given a spirit-gifted community, and you are called to be a living sacrifice in this world so that when the world sees you, they recognize that something is different about you, that you are ablaze as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's pray.